Please stand as we sing 452, My Savior's Love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. 452 in your hymn book. Please stand as we sing My Savior's Love. 452.
Thank you.
heads as we open in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for loving us that much, that you are willing to demonstrate your love on the cross. And we just thank you so much for that, God, for the love that sacrificed everything so that we could have eternal life, that took on our sin, that took on our grief, that took on our filth, who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might have and become the righteousness of Christ. God, we just thank you so much for this wondrous, wondrous love that you have demonstrated towards us. And we ask, God, that you would help us as we worship you tonight in the beauty of your holiness and remember what you did on the cross for us. May it compel us to live for you with every breath. May it compel us to reflect that same love one to another. God, we love you, and we just ask that you would be honored and glorified and lifted up in the service this evening. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, I'd like to welcome each and every one of you here tonight to our Good Friday service here at Morrow Bible Church. I'm so glad that each of you has come here in the building, and we also would like to welcome those who might be watching on the live stream or listening. We hope the service is a blessing to you as well tonight. We want to welcome all of you and just welcome our guests with us tonight. Of course, the Jones family from Faith Bible Church in Bellevue is here, and a special welcome to them. And I'll give an introduction to Pastor Jones just before his message, but it's also good to have my parents here, John and Beth Howard from Painesville, Ohio, and otherwise known as Grammy and Grampy to my children. So it's good to have them here tonight. I do want to remind you about Resurrection Sunday. It's on Sunday, and it's April 17th. We will begin with a sunrise service, which is at what time? 7. That's right, 7 a.m. So set your clocks to make sure that you can get up early enough to come. And the location is at the Bloomfield Cemetery. It will be outside at the cemetery, which you may have driven by if you came from that way. But it is just up the road. It's on this road, County Road 204. And just north, and it's 9/10 of a mile away from our church, not far at all. And we will meet there in the cemetery. There's an open area around the flagpole, and we'll just gather there. I know many of you have done this before, and so you could give this announcement as well. But we'll meet out there for a time of singing and devotion together, worship. And then we will come down to the church, 9/10 of a mile, and we will have breakfast here. And the ladies are working on that. And we may need to set up the basement afterwards for that, get the tables out and things. So if some of you could help with that, that would be appreciated after the service. And hopefully you brought the food. If you didn't, maybe just think about how you can get it here in time for the sunrise service. But there was the sign up. Appreciate everybody who's done that and brought the food for the sunrise breakfast. Then we'll have our Sunday school and morning worship service on Sunday, regular times, 9:30 and 10:45. And we will not have a Sunday night service this Sunday. We will start back with that the next Sunday. There is a rest home service that is planned at Morrow Manor this Sunday at 2 p.m. So that is being planned, and Mr. Finneran is going to be leading that this Sunday. And so take note of that as well. All right, I think that's all the announcements I have, but just appreciate everyone coming. Of course, this is Good Friday, and Sunday night, we went through a preview of Passion Week, and maybe you read those verses, a lot of references I gave you, but the ones for today were some of them about the crucifixion. And as I read those today, I just noticed again how that even on the cross, Christ was in control. He wasn't a victim. And he said at the end, "It is finished. It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He died himself. And nobody took his life from him. He gave it up for us while he was there on the cross. And so we remember that especially tonight and today. Of course, not forgetting about his resurrection, which we know happened on Sunday morning. And so we're just here to worship the Lord for all that he's done for us. And so we'll have another hymn.
If you would, turn to hymn number 113, The Old Rugged Cross. I know that's a great old hymn that talks about the beloved cross and how Christ made something that was so rugged and horrible into a symbol of glory and of hope. So 113, The Old Rugged Cross. You can remain seated as we sing The Old Rugged Cross, hymn number 113. Together for good to those that love God. Only God could take something as ugly and horrible as a cross of crucifixion and turn that into a symbol of hope. Amen. Into a symbol that we symbolize our faith with. And on that cross, hung the balance of our eternity. And on that cross, Christ defeated death, hell, and the grave. And what a great reminder that no matter how hopeless certain situations in our life may seem, that there's always hope in Christ. That there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. So keep that in mind as we sing that last verse, and maybe sing it from the heart. As we get to that chorus, I'd love to just let the instruments drop out and just everybody sing together to lift up your voices in harmony and in praise to God. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross. So let's sing that last verse. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Pastor Gosselin, would you come up and read us some scripture?
Heavenly Father, what a blessed evening this is when we come together and are reminded again of that tremendous sacrifice that you have made that we might have eternal life. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you might use this service in each of our hearts. Lord, that you might, by your Spirit, meet those particular needs, the individual needs that we have. But Lord, that would cause us, each one, to humbly bow in submission unto you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray especially for Pastor Scott as he would come and minister the word to us. Lord, may your word be that which burns deep into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, yeah, I forgot. What am I reading?
We'll be reading from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 24. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches, palm trees, and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.
Thank you. Sorry.
If you would turn to 111, 111, what will you do with Jesus? 111, and please stand. Be seated, and right before the message, I'm going to bring us a number and song. But I hope that last hymn that we sung there, that those words would challenge your heart as we sung it, and also as you continue on in the service, that you would ask yourself that question: What am I doing with Jesus? What am I doing for Jesus, who paid it all for me?
Why leave a heavenly mansion?
sinful storm. Why wander poor and homeless? The King and Lord of all. Why heal a lonely beggar? Why cause the blind to see? The light of all creation shining there for me. It was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he died, for me his shame. For me, oh, praise his name, it was for me.
It was for me, he cried, for me.
Well, it's a blessing to have Pastor Scott Jones and his family with us here tonight. And his wife is here also. Kelly is her name. And his son, Scotty, and his daughter, Evelyn. And so we're very glad to have each one of the Jones family here. And they have been serving at Faith Bible Church in Bellevue since August of 2018. And Pastor Jones grew up in Bayview, Ohio, which is, if you look at the map, it's on the south side of Sandusky Bay, pretty much right up north, near Lake Erie, on Lake Erie. And his wife grew up in Berlin Heights, which is not too far away in northern Ohio there. And Pastor Jones studied education at Bowling Green State University and then taught for several years in South Carolina. He completed his seminary training at Bob Jones University Seminary, and now he's pastoring. He is a bivocational, so he's also supporting himself by teaching, substitute teaching in several schools in the area, and also doing tutoring. So he is very busy doing a lot of different things, but we're very glad that he could be with us here tonight. And I met Pastor Jones, I think, at Camp Peniel a year or so ago, or maybe a little longer. And so we were able to talk and get to know each other a little bit. And so I'm happy that he's able to bring us God's word tonight. So Pastor Jones, if you would come and bring the message tonight.
It's good to be with you all this evening, and it's good to get to know your pastor and to have a like-minded brother in the Lord, especially about my age, is an encouraging thing. And so the Lord has given you a good gift in giving him, and he's been an encouragement to me, and I know he's an encouragement to you. I'm thankful for the privilege to be with you tonight and to share more in the joy of this Good Friday, which there's so much mixed about it. We think about our Lord having to die for us, but yet it was so necessary for goodness to be able to come to us. And it's through the cross of Christ that God can extend his saving grace to us who believe in him. If you would please turn in your Bible to John chapter 12. We think about death. We sung about the death of our Lord. We thought much about it during this service and off and on throughout this day. Death is the absence of life. And we prevent death as much as we reasonably can as people. We take steps to do that. Even if we must involve authorities, there are things that we want to do to try to avoid unnecessary death from happening. We think about death and think about the way people have responded to it. Various cultures throughout the world have responded to it various ways. And just to get some images associated with death, it reminds us that across humanity there is this realization that death is associated with darkness and gloom, unhappiness, and hopelessness. We recently thought and prayed about Ukraine being under attack from Russia. And although we don't know all the details as they would, just to hear some of the horrible things that have been done connected with some of the deaths that have happened there recently reminds us of how humanity is able to do such atrocious things, even while God watches over. And we think about, even there's so much death in our own land. There's a lot of talk recently about perhaps an overturn of the Roe v. Wade decision. And in preparation for that, there's so many states in our union that are ready to have laws on the books to limit abortion as much as what perhaps publicly could be possible. But yet there's so many states that are preparing to try to make access to it even more. In Maryland, a recent override of the governor's veto of whatever legislation was there. And what we find is that even in our own land, which is allows so much light to shine forth through the freedom to worship God according to our conscience, according to the Scriptures, but yet there's still a presence of this deathness. And there's an attraction to death that so many sadly have. But even with all that, despite the darkness of death in our culture, thankfully people are still saddened at funerals. It reminds us, funeral times reminds us of how much unhappiness death brings. And if all were experiencing the joy of life, if we could just remove all the sin that Adam brought into the world and all the consequences, and everybody was able to enjoy life as God intended, no one would be desiring death. And it's because there's so much joy that's sapped out because of the sin of the world that people can get to the point they're thinking that they'd rather have death than to continue on in life. And all it shows us is what we really do desire is life, good life. And death is something, it's an enemy, the Scriptures call it, that we all must face. And we find then that mankind is now in this fallen state under the bondage of the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15 refers to that. He is in such bondage because of his sin. As the Scripture says, by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, Romans 5:12. Death is assured because it is our wages. It's our judgment that we must undergo. As the Scripture also says, the wages of sin is death. So when the cause of a person's death is merely attributed to old age, medical problems, accidents, war, fate, whatever you might come up with as an explanation for why this person or that died, if that's all the explanation there is to it, then we have missed something. We have missed what the Scriptures teach, that death is a necessary thing because of the sin man brought into the world. Now, strangely enough, if you think about that, if death is a necessity, is a judgment, then perhaps one in hope, like when Jonah had to preach the message to the Ninevites, and then there's this possible hope that perhaps if we repent, God would withhold the judgment that Jonah has just come to preach. And if you think about it, if we enjoy life, we want life to be good, but death is a necessary thing, perhaps there's some way death could be overcome. Yes, if death is a necessary thing, then maybe there's someone bigger that can take care of it for us. And yes, there is a way, by God's power, through one man, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for death. And as we read in John chapter 12, we see the fame of Jesus increasing. His works and teachings were so becoming widely known by this point in his life and his ministry. And along with his fame also increased the hostility of his enemies. And what we have is a tension that's building and increasing. And something is going to happen for there to be some resolve between Jesus and what God is doing through him and what the enemies would do to Jesus if they could. And though Jesus would ultimately win the conflict, his enemies, they would get their way in killing him. Nonetheless, his fame was building. Despite the plans and the schemes and the multiple attempts by now, at this point in his life, for them to take it and to stone him this time or that, or to throw him over the hill. And then, during this increase of fame, we have, as we read earlier, the mention of these Greeks that had a desire in verse 20 and verse 21 to come and see Jesus. And when Jesus heard of this request, he said this in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The coming of these Greeks was the cue that the time of Jesus' death had come near, a death that would be necessary to redeem the broken and dying things from this broken and dying world, a world which has been dead in trespasses and sins since Adam's sin. And from that moment, when Adam brought sin into the world, this world has been led by the enemy spirit, now energizing all the children of disobedience. And before we came to Christ, we knew what that was like. And perhaps some of you are still under His control and His energy, and you need to be saved in His power. You need the Savior, Jesus. This spiritual death is called darkness. John presents the darkness that we're in, the dark world that Jesus came into to shine light. And so that God would not abide alone for eternity because, again, man brought death into this world, and a consequence of that is not just their physical death, but primarily and more importantly, it's that spiritual brokenness of relationship that puts us out of the presence of God because of our sin. That's what we're abiding in, this state of darkness, the state of spiritual death, the state of broken relationship from God. And if God was going to bring good fruit out of this broken world, it was going to have to require Him having a way to overcome the death that we're bound to, the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. And so the ability to harvest a good fruit from this perverse world would require the redeeming death of His Son. And Jesus, His Son, would suffer death in its behalf, and He would rise from that death for its deliverance, the deliverance of those who would believe in Jesus. So understand that man is in a state of sin and death called darkness. And if you were to go back into the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you would see the reference in verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light that was the life of Jesus, in verse 4. In Him the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines. There's that present activity that it still does. It shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It couldn't really grab fully a hold of the light of the Lord Jesus. And we find that darkness hinders people from comprehending what that light of God is through Jesus. If you look at chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus was in the world. The Word of God was in the world. Verse 10, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That's this state of darkness that we struggle with. And it keeps people from being able to know the light of God through Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it's still compounded upon this. And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That's the darkness, and that's the natural inclination that we see even in verse 13. That it's nothing that had to do with human things, being born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Those things did not make this light comprehensible. It was the birth of God at the end of verse 13. That's the only way that this light could be comprehended. Otherwise, there's no natural inclination in a person to believe in and love the light. That's the power and the immensity of this darkness that's upon the human heart. How could then men be rescued from this deceptive darkness in which people hate their own Creator? And we see that in verse 3. All things were made by Him. The Word, that would be Jesus, He created all things. And yet we read there that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And when someone comes to your house, you have the option to receive them or to reject them. And that was the idea. Jesus came into this world that He made, and He was rejected. He was despised. How could that natural response of the human heart, because of its darkness, be overcome? It would have to be someone coming from outside of this world's darkness and entering into humanity to rescue the enslaved. All men would be eternally entrapped in this darkness without a rescuer from above. So life must be given from above to redeem lost humanity. As we see again in verse 13, that birth has to come from God. And would God above, would He care enough about this rebel world to provide the gifts of His righteousness, His life, and His light that this world has willingly forfeited and continues to forfeit as it despises the light of God through Christ that's still shining in the world today? Would such a hate-filled world see God's love and God's offer to rescue from it a remnant for Himself, a remnant that we see in 12:24 called much fruit? And if He has a plan for that, would you be interested in that plan where God saves broken men and restores them to glory, to be able to sing about an old rugged cross, to be able to sing with tears in your eyes that He died for me? Would you be interested in that? Well, God had a plan. Look at John 1:14. And this Word that made all things, He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This person, this Word made flesh, you could say, is unlike any other. He is the corn of wheat that was pictured of in chapter 12, which would bring forth much fruit. This Word made flesh, the only begotten Son, what did He do? He came and He declared His Father's mind to this world of hateful, godless people. His shining God's life into this world is the only way to free this world from its darkness. In chapter 1, verse 18, we see that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That's the Word that was made flesh, making God able to be known, communicating God to this world that was in darkness. And that was the light shining from Christ. Jesus later would also be recognized as the prophet that has come into this world. And everything He did, He was teaching what His Father desired for this and darkened world to hear. So we see that God had a plan to bring this superhero, so to speak, from above, from heaven, to come down and to do a rescuing work to save us from the darkness that has its grip upon us sinners in this dark world. And when God presented His Son, this Word made flesh, He did it in a most beautiful, shining way, a good way, you could say, in the sense of what good means, beauty, attractiveness, and everything that is worthy to be thought upon. He sent ahead of Jesus, the Word made flesh. He sent ahead of Him the long foretold voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that voice declared, "Make straight the way of the Lord." We see that in verse 23 of chapter 1, where John the Baptist identifies himself as that Old Testament character of Isaiah 40, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Esaias. And they that were sent from the Pharisees heard John say this when they asked who he was. And this voice was John the Baptist, whose ministry was about preaching repentance. And that repentance, that message showed that the much fruit that would be born from this corn of wheat would involve redirecting man's heart from his sin and darkness unto the purity and the light of God through Jesus Christ. And we see that though the Baptist came into this world before Jesus, verses 26 and 27, we see the Baptist, John, recognizing Jesus' superiority over himself. Verse 26, "John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." Later on he would say, "because he is before me." Verse 30. That's why he's preferred before him. He's superior to him in rank and status, though he came into this world after John the Baptist came. And his ministry would follow that of John the Baptist, who was directing people to this superhero deliverer, you could say, this man Jesus, who is called, or we could think of him as, the corn of wheat, who is the God of God, the eternal God, who came into this world as the God-man who would save much fruit in a most heavenly way. God used John to identify this corn of wheat so that people would know who he is. And one of John's purposes in baptizing with water was to be able to identify Jesus who came from Nazareth to be baptized of John. And God had explained to John the Baptist about the one that you see the Holy Spirit come down and descend and remain upon him, he would be the Son of God. And so what we find is in verse 34, John seeing that in his baptism of the Lord Jesus, and he saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He is the one who came for people to believe in. And later on in chapter 1, we find that he is the Christ. All these titles and names get applied to the Word made flesh, who is later described as a corn of wheat. He's the King. He's the Christ. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the corn of wheat that we talked about, who will be buried in the ground to bring forth much fruit of salvation for God. And if anyone would be able to help rescue us sinful people from our own sin, it would be this King who came. And they had sung Hosanna to Him, recognizing Him as the King of Israel there in John chapter 12. As he was recognized even at his birth by the Magi when they came. They came to worship and honor the King. And what we find here is the Son also in chapter 5, verse 19, he would say the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus didn't do the things that he would just come out and live an independent life from the Father. But no, everything he did, it was of God. But what he sees the Father do, those were the things that Jesus had done. And for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. It would be this kind of a person who could do the works of God that God had showed him, that has the power and the ability to save us from the sin and darkness so that we could be much fruit unto God. All this, the Lord Jesus as King, he taught. Everything he taught was of God. All the truth he spoke was God's. That was part of him explaining the Father to this world. And this is the man who was able to save us from sin, death, and darkness. And so that you would have no doubt about this, the Gospel of John serves like a resume for King Jesus. In it, God shows Jesus' greatness, Jesus' glory, Jesus' truthfulness, and his ability to save from sin and death. And in the Gospel of John, we find these seven great signs that under the moving and influence of the Holy Spirit, out of all the miracles that Jesus did, the Apostle John would select seven. And he would show them as signs and present these things as proof, so to speak, about Jesus being come from heaven to be the corn of wheat that would be buried in the ground to bring forth much fruit. We think about those signs about him making the water into excellent wine, chapter 2. About him restoring a nobleman's son by his speaking of the word in John chapter 4. Thirdly, he made a man whole who had been infirm for 38 years. That's longer than I am on this earth. Unless you count maybe time in my mother's womb. And to live that much time with an infirmity and to not even have the ability to get down there quick enough to be healed in those moving waters, Jesus comes and heals him. He fed about 5,000 men with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And he finished with 12 baskets of food left over. John chapter 6. He walked on the water and saved his disciples from that stormy sea. He gave sight to a man born blind, which is never heard of. He raised Lazarus from the dead. what a capstone of these signs. These are highlights of the Savior's greatness, like bullet points you put on a resume. And it shows you His ability to save you from sin, death, and darkness. And above all these things, Jesus had foretold, though, of His great sign, which would serve as proof to His uniqueness as the Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world to save sinners. This great sign, when He drove out these money changers from the temple in John chapter 2, they asked Him what sign He would show them to show that He has the authority to do the things that He did. He mentioned this sign that when you destroy this temple, talking about His own body, He would raise it again in 3 days. Despite their response, what He was doing was He was showing that when He came in this world from the very beginning, as He was learning as a man His Father's will for Him, He knew, coming in this world, a body that God had prepared for Him so that He would be that corn of wheat that would have to be dead in the ground to be raised and bring forth much fruit for God's kingdom and everlasting life to repentant sinners. And so what we find is this great thing, that Jesus came knowing He would die every day. Think about that. If you just knew the day you would die. Think about people who have been said, you've got 6 months to live. What would you do in 6 months? And if Jesus had 33 and whatever years to live, what would you be doing? Your days would be calculated. He knew His hand was in God. His life was in God's hand, and over and again, it wasn't time for Jesus to be arrested and killed. When we get to John chapter 12, that was when the time came, when those Greeks made the request that Jesus would be glorified. Now was the time for Him to die. And He knew this was coming. We can think about Mary, Lazarus' sister, anointing Jesus with a very costly spikenard, and Jesus explained that her act was for His burial. He came knowing He would be the corn of wheat and have to be buried in the ground so that He could be bringing forth much fruit. Do you have an interest to be a part of this eternal fruit, this harvest that will last forever? Jesus explained that for a man to enter God's kingdom, he would have to receive the new birth. That was part of His teaching in John chapter 3 when a religious man came to Him and asked about Him, and even acknowledged how great Jesus was, even early on in the Gospel accounts. And Jesus gets down to it and says, unless a man's been born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And what we find is when that's going on, when God is doing that work, what's evident is there's a belief in Jesus as the one who would be your Savior, the one come from heaven, made flesh, who would die for us and be raised again. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God gave Him to die on the cross so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is what goes together with that new birth. Is that you? Is that in your heart today? And just as the serpent of old was lifted up so that when they were those people who were afflicted with those the bites of those fiery serpents, they were able to look at the bronze serpent that God had Moses raise up on a pole, and they would be healed and look at that by faith. Well, Jesus would be lifted up on the cross so that when you look at Him who was slain for you, you'd be healed. But your healing will be an everlasting healing. Your healing will be an everlasting life that will last forever, part of the much fruit that Jesus, the corn of wheat, came to bear. The way to heaven is remarkably simple and straightforward. God gives it to those who believe in His Son, Jesus. Perhaps God is working in your heart to believe in the Savior. Maybe you do believe in the Savior, but maybe you need to remember that your faith is part of the much fruit that Jesus came to yield. But maybe you don't believe in Jesus yet. Maybe you haven't thought about it much yet. Well, this is the opportunity. The Scriptures talk about today being the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe that Jesus came into this world to go to the cross for you so that He could be buried in the ground as a corn of wheat would be buried and would yield much fruit. This is what He wants you to know. This is how people can be saved from sin and hell and the darkness and the death that surrounds us. And when you call out to Jesus, the Scriptures affirm He will save you. We want to be aware of the human problems that hold people back from embracing Christ. Loving darkness rather than light. Loving evil things and hating the light to avoid it. Not having the love of God in one's heart. These are things that, as you read through the Gospel of John, you come across and you see that that's what was keeping them back from embracing this man who came to be their Savior. Seeking and receiving honor from other people instead of the honor that would come from God by honoring His Son. And not believing the Scriptures. You could have the Scriptures, but if you're not believing what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to be saved, you're missing something. It's a relationship that Jesus died to make possible for you. That's part of the much fruit, that when you see the significance of Jesus' death for you and you put your faith in Him, these will come alive to you in a way that they never had before. And they'll be food for your soul, not just facts and not just great things to read about, but things that actually are something you live by, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You could be one who demands more signs from God or Jesus so that would justify you then to believe in Him. There's other people who struggle with refusing His teaching. And sometimes, as a disciple, if you were following the Lord Jesus, you get to certain things. But He talks about it was necessary for life to be through His flesh and His blood. They couldn't handle that. And they walked away and didn't go with Him anymore. Beware that that not be in your heart. Remember, Jesus came to bring forth much fruit so that you could accept all His teaching. And you could live by all of it. And others, they think their eyes are already open. And maybe you think, well, I think I can see things clearly. I can evaluate truth in this world with an honest and unbiased mind. And I can see, and I really don't feel like I really am worthy of the death that the Scriptures talk about. I don't think I'm in darkness, and so I don't think I really need to be saved. Maybe that's what you have thought. Maybe that's what you're thinking now. Or maybe that's what you know somebody else is thinking. But the truth is, it required light. And when Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man, He taught after that, because some people thought they saw, they were truly blind. It was the blind man who got to finally see. And when you recognize your blindness, God can give you sight. But if you say to God, I see, you've just lost the opportunity to have true sight given to you. We got to be aware of these things that people throw out there. That can be excuses in our own heart to really embrace everything that Jesus did for us on the cross. And some people, they fear they'll lose something. Like the religious officials over Israel, they feared they would lose their position with Rome and all that. You might be fearing, I might lose this. I might lose my relationships that I've always known and treasured. I might lose my job. I might lose this or that because I'm going to believe in Jesus. But remember, He died to give you life so that you could have the much fruit that He came to yield. Beware of those problems. And we have to realize and ask God to remove all those excuses we would have to not embrace what He has done for us. Consider the consequences of not believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. People walked away from Jesus. The devilish behavior that so is observant today. Betraying God, His people, and others. Living in hatefulness. Having no room for Jesus' word in your heart. Imperceptive hearts. Losing life. Perishing. Undergoing condemnation. That legal sentence from God about our guilt because we denied what Jesus did on the cross. Another consequence for not believing in Jesus is remaining in darkness. That darkness we talked about. that's so blinding that we almost don't even realize we're in darkness until finally God's light shines and boom, it penetrates in our heart and we see the significance of what Jesus did for us. Another consequence for not believing is remaining under the immense wrath of God that continues to abide upon a person who doesn't believe in Jesus. And then John 8:24, it seemed like there were some people following Him. But yet, it got down to this, that He had to say, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We have the reality of sin and that we have broken God's will. And if we don't believe in what Jesus did for us as the corn of wheat, we'll die in our sins and we'll miss being a part of that fruit He came to bring. In John chapter 5, He talks about some people being raised to face damnation. That's a fearful thought, to have somebody to die and have to be buried. And then when their bodies get to be renewed and raised and their souls reunited with their bodies, and then they're reunited with their bodies, and then they have to face the judgment of God and they have to hear the sentence of damnation given to them. And that will last for eternity. That's a fearful thought. Why? Because you didn't accept what the corn of wheat came to be for you. You didn't accept that Jesus died on the cross for you. And the condemnation, that sentence that is given, is that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. May you do truth and may you come to the light if you haven't already. Know what a believer in Jesus looks like. A believer acknowledges his sin and his darkness that he's in. He desires to meet Jesus, like we read about in John chapter 12. He accepts Jesus' invitation to come and to see Him, as we read in John chapter 1 with the disciples who were before. That was a come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and know Him. A believer, he believes every word and every work that Jesus did was from God. He sees Jesus as God's Son who was lifted on that cross to pay the price for his sin by suffering and dying on the cross. And he calls upon the Lord Jesus to be his Savior, to save him from death and hell and sin. And then the believer, he serves. He serves and follows Jesus, who's become his shepherd, his guide, and his example. And he seeks to do Jesus' will in every matter. He has a desire to share Jesus with those around him. This is a wonderful time of the year to be sharing what Jesus came to do for us. Because thankfully, there's some presence in our culture of the idea of the Resurrection Sunday. And this is a special time to remember what Jesus came to do. To be able to share that with others is a desire that a believer, a child of God, has. And then there's the blessings that come to the life of the one who actually does believe in Jesus. This is part of the fruit that the corn of wheat came to yield for you. There's the release from God's condemnation, that sentence of guilt against God. It's gone, and you get the sentence of justification because you believed in Jesus. He dismissed your sins that held you in the condemnation, and now you can receive eternal and everlasting life with God. A believer has the privilege to be able to affirm that God is true. You don't have to worry about all the lies that are put out there by society, whatever age you're in, and you get to come to God's truth, and you have something that will comfort and stabilize your soul because Jesus died to give you this blessing. You have the privilege to worship God in spirit and in truth because you believe in the Son of God. There's that new life and freedom from enslaving sin and darkness. There's usefulness to serve Christ. There's opportunity to sow and reap eternal fruit. There's the promise of a good resurrection. Instead of being raised to have to face God's sentence of damnation, there's just being raised to be able to enter into the joy of the Lord with your new body that will last forever. There's a joy of receiving the Holy Spirit There's the shepherd who's come to be your good shepherd that will guard and defend your soul from all evil. And there's the being a part of Jesus' fruit, who's the corn of wheat, which fell into the ground and died to bring forth much fruit. You farmers and you gardeners, you know. You know the power of a seed. You know the power of wheat. And if you take a corn of wheat, don't quite say it like that today, but the corn is just that kind of a grain. And when that germinates from that ground and it sprouts and it yields all the other kernels of wheat, there's so much that comes from that one kernel. And you could store that and you could plant it again, and all those would then yield so many more corns of wheat. And then those could get planted and they would yield all the more. And what you have is this mathematical thing. Not just multiplication, but exponentiation, amplified multiplication. It's an amazing thing, starting from one corn of wheat. And Jesus, when we think about Him as being that one corn of wheat, and He died for you so that there could be fruit, then you would be corns of wheat now to bear fruit also through Him. Like you abiding in the vine and Jesus through you bringing forth much more fruit. That's the kind of a picture. That's the blessing you get to have. And you farmers know what that power of a seed is like. And you could just think about how that just amplifies what God wants to do through you because Jesus suffered on that cross for you. That gives purpose to your life. More purpose than you ever could have thought of on your own. Jesus came from heaven to be that corn of wheat. He fell into the ground and died. He was planted in the ground as a seed which would germinate, sprout, grow, and produce more corns of wheat. And in the end, there would be this huge number of people that would be His. Would you be one of His fruits by believing in Jesus? Would you then hate your life in this world to keep it unto life eternal? Would you serve Jesus, follow Him, and be with Him for eternity? Is that your heart to experience the goodness of what happened for Good Friday? The alternative is believing something else or someone else other than Jesus alone. And failing to trust Jesus removes you from being a part of that blessing of that eternal fruit. We can consider a house fire. If you're in a building, it gets set aflame. There's this entrapping that happens that sometimes people get stuck in. And the smoke and the fumes, everything is just against you. And it would consume you. That's like the darkness of this world. And what you need in that kind of a situation is for a skilled rescuer to come in from the fire department and to come into that dark situation and to rescue you out. Jesus is that rescuer. He came from outside that darkness. He came from heaven into this world. And He suffered the worst thing that you could imagine so that He could be buried in the ground like a corn of wheat and bring forth much fruit. Have you thought about it that way? You're His fruit if you're believing in Him. And He wants you to go and bear fruit as well. And that's what we get to have. And if you deny Jesus, if you have failed to apprehend Him and believe in what He has done for you, you will miss out on all the joys that God would give you. And you get to experience everything that's opposite of that. Come and believe in Jesus. And those of you who believe understand His purpose in saving you. And that is to bear fruit for Him. We read in Acts, after Peter preached that message, explaining what happened on the day of Pentecost, Peter calling out and says, "Be saved from this untoward, dark, sinful generation, a perverse generation." Now is your opportunity to believe and be saved. Jesus the King came to die on the cross to bring fruit, to bring people into His eternal kingdom. And you need that new birth from heaven. Do you have it? Like the wind that comes by and you know it came. I think the wind was so strong today that it knocked the window that I had out of the groove, and I had to stop and get it set back right in this little flap along the... I don't know what knocked it out, but it was strong wind, and that's what my explanation is. But you know how strong wind can be. The Spirit of God moves, and it's like wind. And when He comes and He changes you, you know it. And it's evident that God has done a work in you. And when you're convinced of Jesus as the Lamb of God, that John the Baptist said Jesus would be, it's God giving His Son who would shed His blood, and part of that would be so His sentence of condemnation can pass over you. He's the Passover that's been sacrificed for us. He's a Lamb slain for your salvation. And when you believe in Him, you have life and you can live now like the Israelites could live, saved and delivered from the power of Egypt. And so believe in Him by turning from your sin, embracing Jesus as your Savior. And what do you do after you believe? What's the step the Scripture teaches? Be baptized in His name. Get part of His local assembly. And live in the spiritual life of the church. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, fellowship, and in prayers. Folks, when you do that, you are learning Jesus, and He's your shepherd, and He's shepherding you, and you are going to bear fruit for the Lord. You're going to be like Jesus was, a messenger of light and truth, and other people are going to see your testimony and say, yes, God is among you. And God will work. And there's going to be people who will believe and come to be a part of that collection of fruit reaped from this dark and dying world. And every member that Jesus, He died to be your King. Every time you assemble at church, you say together, I believe Jesus is risen from the dead. It's not just on a resurrection Sunday. It's every first day of the week. That's what we're saying. Whether you think about it or not, we come together because of what Jesus did for us. In dying and raising from the dead. And without regular attendance, what happens? That opportunity to testify, I believe Jesus is risen from the dead. I believe He died for me and then He rose from the dead, is gone. You've missed the privilege to say it that day with the body of believers. Every time you come together, you observe the Lord's table, communion. And you remember the broken body and the shed blood. You remember it till He comes, that you're going to be with Him who's resurrected as part of His fruit. Okay? That's what we're called to remember and to live in light of that. He's our King, and He wants us in His kingdom. And when you're tempted with sin, you can cry out like they did, Hosanna, save now, save please. Help me through this temptation so that you can be a fruit bearer to God. You need a mighty warrior to come and help you, and that's who Jesus came to be. When we come in John chapter 12, verse 25, what do we see as the application for us? We see Jesus as the corn of wheat. And then we see in verse 25, Him go on, He that loveth his life shall lose it. Are you one who loves your own life? You love your life in this world and the things you have in this world? As in the sense of, that's more important than God? Well, you're going to lose the life. Jesus couldn't come down here and love His life in this world to do what He did. And we must follow Him. And what we find is that he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy life. What we do is we make God's will our will. We give ourselves completely to Him because we are the fruit that He came to make us to be. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Serving Him is part of the fruitfulness He came to bear. For you to be free and become part of Jesus' fruit, Jesus had to die.
so that this Friday could be called a good Friday. That's the goodness of it. He was buried, and he rose from the dead. This was for God's glory. What did he say? Verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. God was glorifying Jesus in his death when he was lifted on the cross. And he was glorifying him in his resurrection. And then he shares that glory with you as you believe in Jesus, his Son. Because all who are believers will be glorified in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercies to us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that now that he died, we can truly live. And we pray that you would help us to live for you. And if someone here isn't believing in Jesus, that they will begin to believe now. That they will turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus, who came to be as this corn of wheat he pictured for us, who will be dead and buried in the ground, to be bringing forth much fruit. And help us to see that our part in that is not just believe in him, but to keep this pattern of life where we put ourselves last, our own ambitions are gone, and be like Jesus, that we might desire one thing, but when it comes to your will, Lord, we choose that over and above our own. And may that be the heart of every person in here, that they come to say, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us in the suffering of your Son, for paying a price that we couldn't pay, for giving a gift such as your Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Help each one to know that life and to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.